Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of Philippians and the chapter number 1, Philippians chapter 1. Let's read the Word of God together, just a few verses here, and then we'll get to the ministry of God's precious truth today and gather round God's precious and God's holy Word. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth. And with the Word of God opened, let's just get before the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless us today. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for this opportunity of gathering round thy precious and thy holy Word. We thank thee for thy Word here in this book of Philippians, and we pray that as we open the Scriptures that we might be taught of thee. We pray that, O God, that we might have teachable hearts. And, O God, as we just bow in thy presence, help us, our God, to rejoice in all that we are and all that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray that thou wilt truly bless thy Word to our hearts. And we do think of those that are even listening in the World Wide Web. We pray that thou wilt bless them. And, O God, may this Word be an encouragement to their soul. And help us, our God, together to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We thank thee for everyone this morning that can sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, for I'm redeemed through the blood of the Lamb." And, O God, we know we're redeemed through thine infinite mercy, thy child and forever I am. What a privilege to be a child of God forever, and that none can pluck us out of thy hand. We thank thee for the security and the safety of the children of God. Help us today not to take that for granted, or help us, our God, our Father, not to, O God, abuse our privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. But, O God, help us to use all that we have in Christ. And whatever we do, help us to do it to the honor and the glory of our Savior. For we all owe it all to Christ. Hear and answer our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. And amen. Now, in our study already in the book of Philippians, in this chapter 1, we said that we have the opening verses here, verses 1 and 2, and we have perhaps a little threefold division there. First of all, we have the greeters, because are those who bring the salutation. It says in verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And there we have those that bring the greetings, who are simply the servants or the bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our ministry of the Word of God, we have noticed exactly what that word means, where it says they are the servants of Jesus Christ. We noticed Paul didn't announce his apostleship, although he was an apostle. And there were those that would question, and some of the churches question his authority as an apostle. But, of course, he doesn't mention it here because there is no question. There is a bond of love between the servant of the Lord and the people and the fellowship here of the believers at Philippi. And so he simply announces Paul and Timotheus. And although Timothy wasn't a joint author of this book, yet he was a joint servant of the Lord in the church at Philippi. And so we find that God's servant gladly gives his younger son in the faith his proper place. And I think that's important for the older ministers to give their proper place and be an encouragement to the young believers and the young ministers who are stepping forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are taking up the torch and going forth in the Savior's precious and the Savior's lovely name. You notice it says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And just before we move on, I think that before we go to the next little division, we have the greeters, and then we have the greeted, and then we have the greetings. But before we move on to the greeted, who is mentioned here, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, you'll notice the way the Holy Ghost puts it concerning Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, they are the servants of Jesus Christ. And then it says to the saints in Christ Jesus. It turns it the other way around. You know, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which simply means Jehovah saves. And you'll find that Jesus was the name which was given to the Lord by, remember, the angel appeared unto Joseph and unto Mary, and the angel appeared before Christ was born. And therefore, when we think of the name Jesus, it speaks of his incarnation and his taking upon himself a human form to become our Savior. There is nothing by chance, you know, in the Scriptures, and the order even of the words are very important. And so it says they are the servants of Jesus, and then they're the servants of Christ, Jesus Christ. And the word translated Christ is Messiah, or the Anointed One. And then you'll notice the order here, because Jesus Christ places the emphasis on the appearing of this man, Jesus, who by faith is recognized and acknowledged who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is indeed the Appointed One of God, his Father. And it describes, therefore, the despised and rejected one who afterward is glorified. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. And so they speak about themselves as being servants of Jesus Christ. And of course, he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. And the emphasis there is describing the exalted one. He was the Messiah. He is God of very God, who emptied himself. And it speaks of his pre-existence. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is Christ Jesus. He is Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who came to seek and to save. And of course, that reminds us that our salvation is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, you'll notice it says here in this verse concerning the greeted ones, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. There are two things that are mentioned here. They are the saints in Christ Jesus. That's one position they have. They are in Christ Jesus. And then we find there's another position, which are at Philippi. One speaks of their spiritual standing, and the other speaks of their geographical location. They are in Christ Jesus. That's their standing in Christ. And we find they are at Philippi. That's the place on earth where God has placed them. Now, you'll notice how they are addressed here. It says to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. To all the saints. He called his readers here, or those to whom he was writing, he called them saints. Now, the Greek word simply means a set apart one, or a sanctified one, or a holy one. Now, of course, that doesn't refer that they are in the state of sinless perfection, but it speaks to them being set apart for God. And every person who's saved today, let me tell you, you are not your own. You're not only bought with a price, but you have been set apart for God. You have acknowledged the Lord as the Master and the Lord of your life. And the moment when the Lord saves you, and the moment the Lord saved me, I was set apart for God. And you'll notice it says here, to all the saints. So he's not picking out some few and saying, well, you know, you're a saint, and all the rest of believers aren't. I tell you this, he says to all the saints and speaks about all the believers. He's not making a difference amongst the family of God. He's not forgetting anyone among the family of God. And of course, positionally, friends, positionally in Christ Jesus, we are all set apart for God. Every one of us are equally set apart for God. All God's children, born again of the Spirit of God, are designated saints. They are consecrated. They are set apart from or for the Lord. What a wonderful position. But friends, not only have we got a title here, but I believe it's so important that when we realize that we have this position, it is so essential, and this is so important, that not only do you carry a title, you are set apart for God, but it is so important that you live up to your calling. In other words, that you and I live as saints, that you and I live as those who are set apart from God. If you turn back in your Bible just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the greetings there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 2, it says this, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and then it says, called to be saints, called to be saints. You'll find the very same thing in Romans chapter 1 when Paul is writing to the believers there at Rome in verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. But you'll notice something, that the words there to be in both Romans chapter 1 verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, you'll notice to be is actually, those words are in italics. In other words, it means called saints. One of the names that God has given to those who are born again of the Spirit of God, we are called Christians. And you remember they're first of all called Christians at Antioch, and we are Christians in Christ who is in us, and we gladly take the name. And like Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm happy to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, not only are we called saints, but as soon as we are called saints, we are called to be saints. We are called to be saints. In other words, what that means is this, not only simply having a title, not only simply having a name, but we are called to be saints, called to be what we are. You see, there's something wrong if a prince lives as a pauper. Because he's a prince, therefore he's set apart. He doesn't live as a pauper. You would say, what an awful, strange, eccentric person, because he's not a pauper. He is a prince. When we look at some person who is a grown-up person and you see them acting as a child, what does the Spirit of God say? That when I was a child, I spake as a child, I did all those things as a child, but when I became a man, I put away what? I put away childish things. Because I am to act as a man. Or, ladies, you're to act as a woman. You're no longer a child. Now, sometimes, maybe you say, well, you don't. Well, I tell you, we should. We put away childish things. Because we are saints, then we are called to be saints. We are to be what we are in Christ Jesus. And what the Holy Ghost is reminding us is, we are to be what we are. What does that mean? We are to conduct ourselves as saints. We are to live before the world differently. That's why the child of God, let me tell you this, you don't want, listen, young lady, you don't want to look like the world. You don't want to be decked like the world. You don't want to be dressed like the world. Why? Because you're different. You are different. And because you are different, then you have to conduct your life differently. differently. You have to appear differently. You have to present yourself differently, as the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and 3 speaks about, as becometh saints. In other words, in the way that we live, in the way that we address, and the way we appear, in our conversation, in our manner of lives, we are to express who we are in Christ Jesus. You know, I believe with all my heart, friend, what an impression you and I would make on the world if we lived up to our name. What a difference. You know, I think it's amazing. I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. Whenever somebody says to me, you see, there's a young girl who goes to your church, and I can tell you, she is a real Christian. Because, you know, all I have to do is look at her, and I know she's different. Or there's a young man, and I can tell you this, he's set apart. Because, friend, that's what you're to be. You are to be set apart. I am to be set apart because we have a holy position in Christ Jesus. But, you know, not only have we a holy position in Christ Jesus, praise God, we have the power granted to us of God to live as that holy person set apart in Christ Jesus. And I would encourage every one of us, and I'm speaking to my own heart, and I'm speaking to you this morning. Friend, listen, live as you really are in Christ Jesus. Conduct yourself. Not in the way that the world conducts himself or herself, but conduct yourself. Live your life before the world, that the world will truly know there is a child of God set apart. We are in this world, but remember, we're not off it. We are in this world, but we are separated from it. What does that mean? The standards that we have as Christians are different from the standards of the world. We are not to have the world's standards. That's why the Word of God says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. What does that mean? It means don't let the world squeeze you into their way of doing things. You know, the world will cut corners. The world will lie. The world will cheat. The world will live in immorality. The world will break standards of the law of God. But what is the Word of God saying? Don't let the world squeeze you into their mold because you are set apart for God. You know, I read a lovely illustration when I was studying this. And somebody says, we are like a boat. You know, when I read that, I said, what a stupid thing to think of a Christian like a boat. And then I read on, and this is what I said. And I found this just simple and yet profound when you think of it. Listen to this carefully. A boat's purpose is fulfilled when it's in the water. A boat's purpose is fulfilled when it's in the water. But a boat's function and usefulness deteriorates when the water gets into the boat. The boat's purpose is fulfilled when the boat's in the water. But friend, it loses its function and usefulness when the water gets into the boat. Don't let the water of the world get into your heart and mind, friend. And there's a constant battle. I realize that. The Word of God tells me in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, it says concerning the child of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it says this in verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But friend, we have to purge ourselves from naught. What is that? End of verse 19. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We can't live in sin and honor the Lord. We can't live in sin and, my friend, try to tell the world that we're Christian. Because the world will look on, and whenever they look at your life, friend, they say, what a phony. What a phony, masquerading themselves, telling me that I need to be different, telling me that I need to be saved, telling me that I need to be changed. And yet they're living like the world. What's the difference between me and them? You know, there's an old Chinese proverb. It's an interesting one. And the old Chinese proverb says this: 1 foot cannot stand in two boats. 1 foot cannot stand in two boats. And friend, let me tell you this. You can't on the one hand say, I belong to Jesus, and then want to live like the world. You can't do it. And there's no use you trying to flirt with the world, friend. You'll never know the blessing of God in your life. You'll never know the power of God in your soul. You'll never know the anointing of the Spirit of God, that you're willing to let go of the things of the world and say, I've given up all for Jesus. I'm taking my stand on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it says here, to all the saints, we're called to be saints. Our conduct is to be that of a Christian. And Paul's writing to the saints. And then he gives the two expressions, one being the spiritual location and the other the geographical location. He says this, their spiritual location in Christ Jesus. In Christ. You see, friend, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us there was a time when we were without Christ. And we have nothing to boast in, save, like Paul says, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Boasting in Christ and the work that he did at the cross. Because it's because of Calvary we are saved. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's love for us and the shedding of the Savior's precious blood and the blessed wooing and calling and electing of the Spirit of God that chose us in Christ, yea, even before the foundation of the world. But thank God, not only chose us in Christ, but praise God, brought us into Christ and placed us in Christ. That was their spiritual location. They were in Christ Jesus. You know, whenever you read the letters of Paul, you'll find that his favorite way of describing a Christian is this: in Christ or in the Lord. In Christ or in the Lord. And friend, what a privilege you have this morning if you can honestly say before God, I am in Christ Jesus. Now, their geographical location was Philippi, just as our geographical location is Makrafelt. But here's a letter. And Paul, of course, is here in this passage of God's Word. Notice what he goes on in verse number 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And so we find that indeed, whilst he's speaking about all the saints in general, he's speaking that they are with the bishops and the deacons. And what he's doing here is this. He's introducing the leadership in the local church. He's talking about the elders. He's talking about the deacons or the committee. They are a fellowship here. Here's a fellowship. Here's a congregation. And Paul's writing to this congregation, whom God has called, whom God has set apart. And he said, listen, I'm writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now, notice the leadership that's spoken about here. First of all, he talks about with the bishops and the deacons. And the word bishop there is the word overseer. Overseer, or guardian, or elder. You see, the bishops were strategically placed, and they had to guard. They were guardians. They were to guard, they were to guide the body of Christ there at Philippi. But notice that all the saints were with the bishops and the deacons. And what we find here is this. There is a close fellowship with them. There is a close fellowship. There is a close cooperation. Now, the bishops were, as I said, guardians of the church. They were to care for the flock of God. But friend, we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this, and let me just read it again. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "The elders which are among you, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight," that's what we have, is the oversight thereof, "not by constraint, but willingly," not a filthy looker, "but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage." You see, we're not overlords, we're not dictators, but we are spiritual leaders. We are to lead the flock of God. We are to guard the flock of God, and that is, God has given the eldership the responsibility of indeed discipline, and that's not an easy thing amongst the flock of God. You see, so many people want to be independent. They like to be their, they don't want to join a flock because they believe that, well, I'm just an individual. And, you know, God didn't put you together as an individual. God puts people together as families. He puts us together as families. And I believe it's the will of God that the family of God, the family of God be together. But in a family, there are those who have leadership in the family. I think one of the saddest things in the families today is this, that moms and dads are not giving leadership. Dad is not carrying out his responsibility as the father of the home. I'll tell you, before God, he'll answer to God for his position. Because God has given the father a responsibility of leadership in the home. And friend, I tell you this, you cannot have two heads. There has to be a head. The Word of God tells us that the man is the head of the house and he's the head of the woman. And I know the woman smiles and says, well, I'm not the head, I'm the neck, and therefore the neck turns the head whatever way it wants to go. And therefore she feels that there's a tremendous power there. But I tell you this, two heads is a freak. But there has to be leadership. And in the church of Christ, there has to be leadership. Now, the Word of God tells us where the leadership is. They are to exercise oversight. There's someone who looks over and exercises the responsibility to oversee the interests of the church. They are to be shepherds of the flock. Feed the flock of God. And friend, God's people are likened to sheep. And therefore, they need shepherds to watch over them, to protect them, to lead them. Now, the Word of God tells us what a bishop is to be, and study it for yourself, 1 Timothy chapter 3, because time's quickly going. But friend, they are to be above reproach. And we are to be on guard for the flock of God. There's a command of God. We are to feed the flock. We are to watch over the flock of God. And having that oversight is not a trivial thing. Friend, being in that position in a congregation is not something to, in actual fact, it's not a light matter. It's not even something of ourselves to be desired of, because it has got a sobering responsibility. And God's people ought to pray that God will guide the family of God and guide the eldership in the decisions that they make, that they might make them to the honor and the glory of God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable for you." And then Paul says this in verse 18, "Pray for us. Pray for us." And I say to the family of God here and the flock of God in this hill, pray for your elders. Pray that God will undertake for them and bless them and keep them faithful and keep them beyond reproach. So Paul is writing to the church, and he's writing to the saints in Christ which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And of course, that's a distinct class of officer. And you'll read about the deacons in Acts chapter 6, where we find that whenever there was a dispute that was going among the people of God, because there were some of the believers that were not getting the bread and were not getting the daily administrations, then we find in the book of Acts chapter 6, it tells us that they were to pray for men to be set apart. Verse number 1, it says of Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Leaving the elders to devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. What were the deacons doing? They were performing menial, mundane tasks. And that is why that the committee in a congregation has not the spiritual oversight in a congregation, but they have the oversight of the building and those things that are the mundane things and the menial tasks and looking after the things that are physical, I suppose, in many ways among the people of God. So that's the greeted. They are the saints of God. And there, very quickly, as we finish this morning, let me just say, notice the greeting. It says in verse number 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the double barrel blessing here. Sam Gordon called this the twin towers of the gospel. The twin towers. Grace be to you and peace. Now it's interesting that Paul put those both in. And once again, friend, it's not just simply putting something in under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost for just having words. Because grace was the Western salutation, and peace was the Eastern. And you see, we find that Paul desires for the believers at Philippi to know not only the free favor or the grace of God, that undeserved, that unmerited favor of God, but that they might know the peace that forgiveness and acceptance with God brings. And that's so important. And you know, the order is important here. Notice he didn't say peace and grace. No, he said grace and peace. Why? Because, friend, you can never know peace until you experience God's grace. You can never experience God's peace until, first of all, you've experienced God's grace. Grace is the fountain of which peace is a stream. And I believe with all my heart in this salutation, friend, this greeting, Paul could never have wished for anything better for the believers at Philippi. Grace. It was a word of greeting. It was the key of Paul's vocabulary. You know, I think that with all my heart, friend, Paul never ceased to be amazed at the salvation that God provided through grace. What a wonderful salvation in Christ alone. You see, grace is what man needs. It wasn't what man deserved. I need God's grace. But I didn't deserve God's grace. It was God's unmerited favor. And that can never be earned. But praise God, it can be received. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, Martin Luther said, was God's middle name. the result of God's grace, what is it? Peace. I said to you, it's interesting that Paul put those in the way, and certainly he did. But it's interesting because grace is what the Greeks said when they greeted one another. Peace is what the Hebrews said whenever they greeted one another. And what does Paul do? He just links the two of them together. Because whether you be Jew or whether you be Gentile, you're all one in Christ Jesus. The origin, notice, of God's grace is given, and this is what I finish this morning. Notice my way puts it. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, notice this. Although the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, it is evident from other passages of God's Word that the Holy Spirit ministers, and His ministry is to take what originates with God the Father and the Son, and He applies it, the Holy Spirit applies it, to the heart of the believer. Grace and peace is from the God the Father and from the Son. But the Holy Spirit is the one that ministers that to the believer's heart. No wonder this morning Paul's heart was filled with gratitude. And he writes to the believers because they had obtained their blessings and their spiritual standing in Christ Jesus. What can I say? I think what Paul would just say over that, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Friend, if you know not the Lord Jesus this morning, if you know nothing of the saving grace of God, if the grace of God has not reached your heart, and therefore you know nothing of the peace of God because you're not at peace with God. That peace with God is through the blood of Christ. It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast, I will glory in Christ and His cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. And Lord, I am so thankful. So thankful that we're so richly blessed in Christ Jesus. Oh God, we thank Thee that our salvation started in the heart of a triune God. Thank Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for ever thinking in grace upon me and drawing me to Christ. Thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan. Thank you for the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God has spanned at Calvary. Save any today that know not the Savior, that they too might rejoice in Christ Jesus. Amen.